John's gospel contains a very different view of Christmas or the Christmas story, because it doesn't start in Bethlehem. It doesn't even start in the Old Testament prophets. But it starts in eternity past, before the world ever began. And John introduces the eternal Word of God, the Son of God, who is God Himself, who was always with God, who created everything that we see, and created us. And then John proceeds to give us such glorious news that this eternal Word of God broke into earth history to save us. And he says it this way: and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, that is John the Baptist, bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from him, his fullness, we have all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Think about that for a moment. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Since man and woman sinned in the garden, God had progressively revealed his grace towards sinners like us. But the sending of his only begotten Son took the demonstration of grace to the ultimate. And that's why John says what he does. It's not that there wasn't any grace in the Old Testament. It's not that there wasn't any grace revealed in the law. It's that when Jesus came, grace came in such a superabundant way as never before. When the eternal Word of God became flesh and dwelt among sinners, the glory of God was made visible, and the grace of God was sent from heaven like the sky deluged water in the days of Noah. Nothing like this demonstration of grace had ever been seen before. The past few weeks, we've been thinking about the reasons Jesus came. Specifically, we've been considering his threefold role as prophet, priest, and king. As the final prophet, Jesus is the full and final revelation of the glory of God, who through the Holy Spirit has left us the final revelation of God in written form, which we know of as the Bible. As the only acceptable priest, Jesus is the one and only mediator between God and man. Once for all, he atoned for our sin. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He then ascended to the right hand of God, where he still lives forever to intercede for us. Today, we consider the role of Jesus as the King who established the foundation of his unshakable kingdom. And for the third consecutive Sunday, we'll find ourselves taught by the book of Hebrews. But before we go there, we need to turn backwards into the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 19 so that we can just take a brief look at the historical event that the writer of Hebrews refers back to, that we can get a little bit of a glimpse of the contrast that John was trying to put words to, that the law came through Moses and grace and truth came through Jesus. In Exodus 19, we have the encounter of God revealing his presence on Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up to God, and there he is, and he's receiving the law from God, and God is speaking to him, and the people are down. They can't see what's going on. Beginning in verse 18, let's just pick it up. 17, actually. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come to the Lord, lest he break out against them." Such great fear and trembling was in the hearts of the people as they thought about being in the very presence of God. How different that is for us now who know Christ. So as we transition to the New Testament book of Hebrews, this massive contrast between the kingdom of Moses or the kingdom of the law and the kingdom of Christ is seen. Here we see the promised prophet, priest, and king, and the security we have as citizens of an unshakable kingdom. Follow as I read, beginning in verse 18. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned." Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The book of Hebrews is written to a local congregation primarily made up of Jewish Christians, that is, Jews who had come to know the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were experiencing a great deal of persecution, trials, and tribulation, and some of them were falling away. Some of them were neglecting the gathering of themselves together in the assembly, and that was leading to apostasy. Some were slipping back into Old Testament law, thinking that that is the way to be made right with God. And that's why the message of Hebrews is Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the priests. Jesus is better than the old covenant. Jesus is better than everything because Jesus brings overflowing grace to sinners. And it's in him and him alone that we find our hope and our salvation. And so now, to these people who are sliding away from the truth of the gospel, sliding away from the reality that in Christ they can actually stand in the very presence of God without fear, he says to them, you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, but no, you have come to God in the new covenant through the mediator, Jesus. And so here we see two admonitions from the Lord to us this morning that have to do with Jesus being the King of an unshakable kingdom. Number one, embrace the heavenly nature of the kingdom. God wants us to do that this morning. He wants us to embrace the heavenly nature of the kingdom. Too many Christians in this world, too many Christians in this nation are looking to this earth to provide a kingdom that God never promised to provide. Looking to earthly security, looking to earthly government, when all of this will one day perish and we are citizens of a much better kingdom. A heavenly kingdom. Notice how the writer of Hebrews develops this thought that the kingdom of God is a heavenly kingdom that we must embrace by noticing the three characteristics of this kingdom. First, it is the kingdom of grace, not fear. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of grace, not fear. I mean, in the local church that first received this letter, there were some who wanted to return to the Old Testament law where they found safety in rigidness. But the author compels them to take a moment to remember the terror, the utter terror that surrounded the giving of the law to Moses. Look at what he does here. You've not come to what may be touched. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. I mean, can you imagine being there at the foot of the mountain and you hear the voice of God coming down as thunder? You and I would be just as terrified as they were. And we would say, please, say no more to us. Such great fear. For if they could not endure the order, verse 20, that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Even if one of your cattle strays and touches the mountain, it's stoned. So dangerous was it to get close to the holiness of God. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But the writer is saying, that's not you. In Christ, that is not you. You don't have to approach God with all of this fear and trepidation because in Christ, we have already been accepted by God because of Christ, not because of anything we have done, are doing, or could possibly do in the future. We have full acceptance from God because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, we can come into the very presence of God with confidence and boldness as we approach the throne of grace to find mercy. We have not come to what may be touched. It's a heavenly kingdom. We can't touch these spiritual realities with our hands, but they are just as real. And they belong to us. But it's the kingdom of grace, not fear. Believers live in a heavenly kingdom, governed by a heavenly God who is sovereign and good and loving. And we do not need to fear, for his kingdom is filled with grace. But notice the second quality of this kingdom. It is the kingdom of heaven, not earth. It's the kingdom of heaven, not earth. I've said that already, but look at how the author says it again. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Zion in the Old Testament was a heavenly spiritual city. Jerusalem being the earthly city, Mount Zion was a picture of the heavenly city, the spiritual kingdom. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And in that heavenly Jerusalem, you are there with innumerable angels in a festal gathering. You have come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And you have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That is, we will join in this heavenly kingdom all believers from all ages from the beginning of time. Those who trusted in the promise of God and received the righteousness of God, who, like Abraham, were counted as righteous because God looked at their faith. And ultimately, and most importantly, in that heavenly kingdom, we come to Jesus. There we see our Savior. There we will see him in all of his glory as the mediator of the new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood sacrifices that Abel brought were able to do what God had intended at that time, but they were a picture of something far greater. It's also possible that the blood of Abel refers there to vengeance, as the blood of Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain, cries out from the ground for vengeance. And so the blood of the Lord Jesus has already taken care of the vengeance of God toward us. And we may go into his presence and be accepted and loved and forgiven. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a heavenly kingdom. Let us not forget that. Too many Christians today are living as if this world is their kingdom. We must repent of that. We must repent of that and turn our eyes to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said to Pontius Pilate, he says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And this was prophesied by Isaiah. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This is an everlasting kingdom that is heavenly. Let us stop looking to this earth to be our kingdom. Let us look to the heavenly kingdom. That is where our true citizenship lies. And by means of the gospel, the Lord is rescuing sinners like us and bringing us into his heavenly kingdom. It is the kingdom of heaven, not earth. And thirdly, it is the kingdom that is freely offered, not forced. Look at the warning that's in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. So in other words, through the word of God, through scripture, God is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. There were some in the congregation there who were straying from Christ, which was showing that perhaps they did not ever really truly know Christ. Perhaps they had put on religion, but never really put on Christ, never really been born again and been made a new creature and being transformed from the inside out. And the warning is so strong. If they didn't escape back there in the Old Testament, the warning, who are we to think that we will escape if we reject the gospel? That's a strong warning. The privileges of this heavenly kingdom are offered freely, but they are never to be taken lightly. And so those who now reject Christ's offer of grace and forgiveness from heaven are more accountable than those who tried but failed to keep the law. There is no escape apart from the gospel. There is no freedom apart from the grace and mercy of God, which Jesus' death and resurrection secured for all who believe. And when Jesus returns, the voice of God is going to shake more than the heavens shook at Sinai. Look at verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. When Jesus returns, any so-called earthly kingdoms shall be obliterated. They shall be removed. And he shall set up his own unshakable kingdom. But then there's a second admonition for us this morning found in the final two verses, and that is, express your heartfelt worship to the King. God wants you to express your heartfelt worship to the King. Those in the church who are clinging to the law or finding their spiritual security in setting up a kingdom on earth will be shaken. They will be overtaken by fear because their faith is placed in the wrong place. But those who trust in Christ and find their hope in the gospel will not be moved. We will not be moved. We will not be shaken. Why? Because we are part of a heavenly spiritual kingdom that is unshakable. Look at what he says. Therefore, because all of this is true, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. for our God is a consuming fire. So no matter what trials and tribulations we have to endure in this life, we are called to continue to worship God with reverence and awe, which he deserves. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire to those who reject the gospel of grace. And to believers, God remains the holy standard that we are called to imitate. As Peter said, as God is holy, so we must be holy. What's the point? What is the hope? What is the glorious good news? The glorious good news is that grace has come. Grace has come. Grace has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. And as sinners, we can run to him, and in him alone we find mercy and forgiveness and grace that is greater than all of our sin. Oh, what a Savior. If you do not know him in a personal saving way, please, would you turn to him today? Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you for drawing us into the realities of the heavenly kingdom that is ours in Jesus. Oh God, thank you that we don't have to put our faith in an earthly kingdom that is so flawed, so filled with sin, so fallen in so many ways, but we can look to you. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are of another world, citizens of heaven, from which we wait for the coming of our Savior. And so, Father, secure these truths deep within us, that we might be different, that we might be holy, that we might be peaceful and secure and restful in our spirits, knowing that this world is not our home. We're just passing through on our way to an unshakable kingdom. Draw from us the worship and praise that you deserve. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.